Thanks, Ryan. You know, that was a very informative announcement time. Among other things, I learned that invitational is a word. So I suppose Ryan would be a very invitational guy. So using that in a sentence, good. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 will be our place today in getting at the teachings of Jesus, particularly his teaching about being the good shepherd. The good shepherd. This follows on the heels of a story in John about a man born blind. And so once you get there, if you would, we're in John 10, beginning in verse 1. If you wouldn't mind standing in honor of God and his word. John 10, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. I'll read, and you can listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is God's word. You may take a seat. You know, John, if you do have some more room, just raise your hand. There's some more folks in the back that that could find a spot. But and as they're coming in, John 10, 1 through 6, this idea of the good shepherd and this image that Jesus is presenting to his followers and those who are not following him, those who are not hearing his voice, it's summed up quite a bit in John 10, 27, which is a verse that it bears a reading and a repeating and even to memorize it. It's not a long verse. It's not a difficult verse. But what I want to get at today is really encapsulated in 10, 27, and it says this, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." So, this morning, let's talk about sheep and shepherding and sheep rustling and hearing sounds or voices as you're trying to follow the good shepherd. So let's talk about sheep. Let's talk about Palestinian shepherding in the first century. I mean, that's kind of an interesting thing to think about. We don't see a lot of that going on around. I mean, I live in Irvine. I live in this little village of Woodbridge. I don't see a lot of shepherding going on. I don't see sheep. So this is a very strange image to us, perhaps in Orange County, but a very familiar image to those in the first century. In the first century, if we read, go back and let's look at John 10, 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Sheep were commonly, during the daytime, pastured in fields outside of rural villages. Really wasn't an urban environment. It was more of a village environment in a rural area. And in the evening time, sheep would be brought in to pens or sheepfolds that would be typically made, if they were out in the fields, they'd just be rocks stacked about waist high or maybe chest high, depending on how many rocks you could find. But in the fields, the shepherds would then bring the sheep in and then lay down in front of the enclosure, and they actually formed the door of the enclosure. And that way, the sheep could be protected, particularly from wild animals and the elements and whatnot during the night. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus probably does not have that particular image in mind, that this out in a field, still out in the fields. He says that the sheep are led into a courtyard. And it seems as though there was an industry in the first century, particularly for these shepherds, that were out in the fields during the day, and then with these pens in the fields, that shepherds still needed to come in and get a hot meal, to bathe, to take care of themselves, etc., etc. So what you could do in the first century, if you had kind of a house on the edge of town, you might use one of the walls of the house and form, with rocks or other fencing, you would form a pen or a sheepfold attached to your house. And what you would then do is you could invite various shepherds in from the fields by reputation, that they would know you have this sheepfold, this pen, this courtyard attached to your house, that they could come and bring various flocks in, various shepherds it could bring their whole flocks in, and then they could sleep in a bed for the night, they could get a warm meal, and in the morning, the gatekeeper would recognize who are shepherds and who are not, and then the shepherd would come in and make a particular distinct call out, and his sheep would then come and separate themselves out from the other flocks that are there. And this is the image. There's a couple of things that give us a sense that this is the image that Jesus is using. That, for one, there's a doorkeeper. So this is not an in-the-field pen. This is a attached-to-a-house pen. Okay? And it also says that when the shepherd comes, he calls out not to all the sheep en masse, but only to his own sheep. So the image here that Jesus is presenting is multiple shepherds bringing multiple flocks into a pen that seems to be attached to a house in a village in rural Galilee or Palestine or something of that nature. Now the idea that the sheep respond, how do they separate? Once all the sheep get together and they all mingle together, how do they separate them out? And that's one thing that we're going to get to a little later. But what we've already said is that this is not a common image to us. This would have been common for people in the first century, in first century rural Palestine, where Jesus is teaching, where they would have understood this. And also, it might be foreign to us, but also to Israel, to the people of Israel, to the Jews, the idea of God as a shepherd was not a foreign idea. This is all over the Old Testament, that God is considered a shepherd to his people. And even the idea that King David was a shepherd king. This is not a foreign image. So when Jesus says something about the good shepherd and that he is the good shepherd, it has implications to it, and it's not foreign to those who are hearing it, even though shepherding might be a little foreign to us today. Now, also in this image, that Jesus also warns that not everyone who has an interest in the sheep have the most pristine motives about them. They're not legitimate shepherds. In 10:1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." So there are others who, in this enclosure, this kind of waist-high, chest-high enclosure, that they would not enter by the way of the gatekeeper or the door, but that they would hop the fence. And what Jesus says is that these are shady characters with selfish motives and ill intent. He calls them thieves and robbers. Now, these two terms are similar, but with different nuance, okay? Both words imply someone who will take what is not theirs, okay? Someone who will take what is not theirs. We're building this image of what Jesus is, and we're going to build out this image. So, the image of thieves and robbers. Thieves, the word kleptes, you know the word kleptomania, someone who is kind of addicted to stealing. Kleptes, these are sneak thieves. These are thieves who steal by means of stealth. You don't know that they've taken what's yours until it's too late. They've done it in secret. Okay? That's a kleptes. But he also says they're thieves and robbers. Robbers, the word leistes, these are bully thieves. These are intimidator thieves. A sneak thief doesn't want a confrontation, but a leistes wants a confrontation because he knows he can win or intimidate. And so Jesus says, not everyone who has an interest in the sheep are true shepherds. Some of them are sneak thieves, and some are intimidators, and they will take what is not theirs. So this is the image. You have multiple shepherds coming in, multiple flocks, and you have the danger of sneak thieves and intimidating thieves coming in and taking what's not theirs. Now, the main difference between a shepherd and a thief, a shepherd, the shepherd's interest is to keep the sheep alive and thriving, because happy sheep grow wool. Happy sheep, you know, make good cheese. They make milk. You know, happy sheep, they, it's true. Happy sheep, I don't know that by experience, right? Happy sheep reproduce. And so the shepherd, a flock of sheep would be an investment. And your investment, happy, thriving sheep, will reproduce and pay dividends if they are taken care of. Now, the interest of a thief, and this is interesting too, because thieves are not taking sheep to start their own flock. The word leistes in the first century has this idea of that these are brigands, these are robbers, these are raiders. These are the people in the first century after all these wars, and whether their land has been seized by Jewish kings or by the high priests, or whether they've lost their land because they're in debt, or the Romans have come in and taken their land. They are disenfranchised. They've been off land, and they're kind of living in the hills in caves. Their interest in the sheep is for a meal. They go in to take a sheep, not to start a flock. They go in to take a sheep to kill it and eat it. And in 10:10, if you want to look at 10:10, it's interesting that it says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The word for kill is not the typical word in Greek for kill, apokteno. It's the word thuse, which means to kill for food. That the thief comes to steal, to kill for food, thus destroying the flock. And so this is the image that Jesus presents. When he says, I am the good shepherd, there's all kinds of people who do not have pristine motives related to the thief, to the sheep. They want to kill for food for their own selfish purposes, but the shepherd has an interest in happy, healthy, thriving sheep. All right. Now notice also here, so we have this image in our mind of what Jesus is saying about these shepherds coming, calling out their sheep. But listen to what it says about the sheep that hear voices. Notice that the sheep come to recognize the difference between shepherds and thieves in 10:5. In 10:5 it says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. On the other hand, look at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. 10:4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, in this passage, the word, they don't know the voice of a stranger, but they do know the voice of the shepherd. The word that's translated here as voice is also the word that can be translated as sound. And it probably, in this case, is the word phoné. We get like the word phonograph. Phoné can mean a voice or a sound. And in this case, it probably is a better translation to say that they know the sound of the shepherd, and they know the sound of thieves. They know the particular call of their shepherd. They know the sound, the characteristic sound of their shepherd, and they don't recognize the sound of strangers. Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense, but maybe to us, and when we think about what shepherding might look like, but if we think about first century Palestinian shepherding, and there were some scholars around the turn of the 19th and 20th century that were in Israel and noticed some things, and this is what they wrote. They said, early one morning, we saw an extraordinary sight not far from Bethlehem. Two shepherds had evidently spent the night with their flocks in a cave. The sheep were all mixed together, and the time had come for the shepherds to go in different directions. One of the shepherds stood some distance from the sheep and began to call out. First one, then another, then four or five animals ran towards him, and so until he had counted his whole flock. In Palestine, and this is a little different because You know, maybe you guys have watched the movie Babe with the pig and the Australian sheepdogs. And in Australian shepherding, you have sheepdogs that either run clockwise or counterclockwise around the sheep, and they herd them. That's not the way shepherds worked in first century Palestine, or even in 19th century Palestine, or even today, that the sheep would actually follow the shepherd like your dog might follow you on a walk. They would follow behind the shepherd, even like this passage says. The shepherd doesn't run around them to gather them. He leads them, and they because they recognize the sound of his voice. He doesn't herd them by intimidation. They follow him because of the experience of knowing that he takes care of them. Another quote, as is customary in Palestine, the sheep follow the shepherd. It is the butcher who drives them. They follow him because they know that he will lead them to food, to water, and to rest, and they know this by experience. And he gathers them and cues them to move by his phoné, by his voice, or by his sound. All right. Here's another quote from one of these scholars in the 19th century. Sometimes we enjoyed our noonday rest beside one of those Judean wells to which three or four shepherds come with their flocks. The flocks mixed together, and we wondered how each shepherd would get his own again, but after the watering and the playing were over, the shepherds one by one went up different sides of the valley, and each called out his particular call. And the sheep of each drew out of the crowd to their own shepherd, and the flocks passed away as orderly as they came. So in our passage, when the shepherd arrives, the doorkeeper lets him in and proceeds to make his personal and particular sound, some sort of a call or a voice command or a whistle or some sort, and his own then recognize that call and they come out from the midst of the pen. They follow him because they know his sound. It's a call to come, a cue to move out, a cue to stop. They know his sound. Now, we all know this, and I know this because I've been out on the patio for brunch before, and we'll do this today. And I've heard some of your own particular calls to your own loved ones that maybe they only can recognize, whether it's your spouse, or whether it's your kids, or whether it's your parents. Obviously, we know this with our pets, okay? I don't want to confuse, you know, those categories, okay? But the idea that we have a particular way of getting the attention of the people that we love and are most familiar with and who are familiar with us. So I want to do this, okay? Little experiment, okay? I want to hear some of these. And so what I'm going to do, we're all going to close our eyes. This group's going to go first, okay? And you're going to think about what is the particular way that I get the attention of either my spouse or my kids or even my pet. And you're going to make that call. We're all going to close our eyes so you're not looking and pointing fingers, okay? All right? So these three sections, close your eyes. You guys are going to do it. Ready? It could be crickets, right? This is an experiment. But look, we're all here together, okay? You guys close your eyes. Ready? One, two, three. All right. Good. All right, this section. Everyone else, close your eyes. This section, one, two, three. All right, good. All right, everybody else, close your eyes. This section. All right, a lot of whistling going on. It's good. All right, now it's the back section. I really want to hear it up here, okay? You guys, close your eyes. Ready, one, two, three. All right, good. I remember the first time I preached this sermon and tried this with another church. Somebody said, "Boys, you know, it's a particular call to loved ones, right?" Do you know the sound of the Lord? In light of all of the particular ways that we get the attention of the people we love, the people we're familiar with, the people who are most familiar with us. Do you know the sound of the Lord? You know, there's a couple of applications of this. For one, probably if you're here, you've probably heard the distinctive call, voice, sound of the Lord, a call to salvation, a call to put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you haven't, and maybe in the midst of this you might be understanding, maybe God is calling me, and I can begin to hear that call, the voice, the sound of the Lord, a call to salvation. But a secondary question is this, in light of this image of sheep and shepherding, do you know the sound of the guidance of the Lord? The characteristic cues that he gives to move out, to stop, to rest, to work, to move on to another area. Do you know the sound of the Lord for guidance? And is there any way that we can hear or learn to hear this characteristic movement or sound or voice of the Lord? And it is interesting, in Scripture, just a couple of examples. In Genesis 3, when the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit that they're not supposed to eat of, and they realize their shame and they cover themselves. And then it says that they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they hide themselves. They had become so familiar with, they didn't see him, but they heard him coming. They had become familiar with the pace, the movement, what it sounded like for God to move about around them. Now, in this case, they heard to their shame. Think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And he's waiting for the Lord to pass by. And it says that there's a wind that comes through, and it's so strong that it breaks the rocks. It shatters the rocks. You can imagine the howling, the whistling of this wind. But Elijah realizes that the Lord is not in it, so he stays down. And then it says that an earthquake takes place. And you can imagine the sound of the rumbling of an earthquake. But Elijah realizes that the Lord is not in it, so he stays down. And then there's a fire. And you can imagine the sound, the roar, the crackle, the whoosh of a fire coming through. But Elijah realized that the Lord is not in it, so he stays down. And then there's a gentle whisper. And Elijah realizes that the Lord is in it. And so he puts his hood up and he goes out to go meet with the Lord, because he had familiarized himself with the characteristic way that God had been dealing with and speaking to him, even as a prophet. In contrast, you think of the young boy Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. After this kind of drought of prophets, Samuel shows up as a young boy. And when he first hears the voice of the Lord, he doesn't know what it is, and so he runs to his adoptive father, Eli, and says, "You called me?" It was so clear to him, but he couldn't realize. He runs to his adoptive father, Eli, "You're calling me." And Eli says, "Look, I'm asleep. I'm not calling you. Go back." It happens two more times, three times in total, and Eli realizes God is speaking to the boy, and so he teaches him how to hear him and respond to him. And Samuel does, and Samuel becomes a prophet. Now, Samuel doesn't understand how it is that God is speaking, but later in his life, when Samuel is standing in front of the sons of Jesse, and God has told him to anoint the next king of Israel, the oldest of Jesse's sons walks out, and Samuel says, "This must be the anointed of the Lord." And God says something to him, and he hears it so clearly, and we recognize it today. He says this. He says, God tells him this, "Do not look at his appearance or his height, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And Samuel hears it so clearly that five more sons walk in front of him, and then finally the youngest, David. And God clearly says, and Samuel clearly hears, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." That Samuel had spent a lifetime cultivating ears, senses to understand and to understand how God is guiding and leading. And so the question is, do you know the sound of the Lord? Now, you're saying, look, Craig, you've just gone through the all-stars, right? Elijah, Samuel, these guys are prophets, right? And, you know, how can we experience that kind of movement or guidance of the Lord? There's a really interesting verse in James chapter 5, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. But it encourages us, James encourages his people to pray. And he uses the example of Elijah as an example of what it means to interact with God and to pray into their situations and to pray for God's leading and God's guidance and God's movement. And then he says this. In 5:18, it says, actually 5:17, he says, Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. In other words, you ought to pray, and you ought to pray like Elijah, and you ought to remember, Elijah was just a guy like you. Elijah was just another person like you are, with a nature like yours. And he prayed, and God responded. This is not about all stars. Look, Galatians chapter 5 says that we are to walk in step with the Spirit. That twice, in Galatians 4 and in Romans 8, it talks about that God has sent his Spirit into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. That there seems to be some intention of God to not only communicate, obviously, through his word, but also to communicate in such a way that we can sense it and experience it and feel it in some kind of internal way. Now, I don't want to be, I'll say this. When I hear people talking about this, I'm like, whoop, whoop, you know, like danger alert, you know, red flags everywhere. And look, whenever someone says, God told me to tell you, I'm like, okay, you know, look, for me, this movement in my own life to try to make sense of God's particular guidance and the characteristic way that he might guide me, in more than just in a general sense of what God is saying theologically, but in a particular sense in everyday life or in major decisions in my life, that this has come for me out of a study of Scripture and looking at how does God guide people? You look at the birth account of Jesus, or you look at Mary, she gets angelic visitation. Joseph, God communicates to him entirely in dreams. Now look, I don't know if I've ever had a spiritually significant dream, but I know that, look, Scripture leads me to the idea that God might use those certain ways to move in people's lives. And I don't want, because a few people wreck it, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, but I do want to be careful about it, especially when Jesus says something like, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, let me just say this. I think that God's primary place of revelation for us, if there's an anchor for that, is Scripture, is the Bible. That God reveals himself and his desire for humans generally in Scripture. That giving us principles that we apply to our lives. I also believe that God can providentially lead and guide through circumstances in our lives. He can open doors and he can close doors. Okay? I think these are ways that God can move and guide. I do also believe that God will guide with a more subjective tool that we might call his voice or an inner voice, the still small voice, something like that. But subjective because God does it particularly. It's very interesting in this passage. It says that he calls his own sheep by name. That if he has a flock of 100 sheep in this pen, that he knows each one individually and particularly. And if this idea that we have a personal relationship with God, not just a relationship with a mechanism, that God might actually particularly know how it is that is best particularly to communicate with you. I mean, I have friends, I know that there are particular ways, if I want to get to set up an appointment with them or to get in touch with them, that maybe an email is best, Or maybe they don't like email, so a phone call is best. Or maybe they don't like phone calls, so a text message is best. Or maybe they don't like that, maybe a Facebook message, whatever it is, okay? But the idea that there are particular ways and that God knows us particularly, and that there is a personal relationship that we have with the God of the universe, and that he particularizes each and every of his children slash sheep. And so the question with this that comes up is, how do we recognize the quote-unquote voice of the shepherd? Is it an audible voice? Is it a sound? And I would just say this. Probably about eight or nine years ago, I started to think back on ways, because usually the way this works is we look back in hindsight and we say, it was pretty clear that God was guiding me there. Is that fair to say? One way or another, okay? That we look back and then if we look back, we can see God for sure was guiding me there. But the goal is not necessarily to always recognize in hindsight that God is guiding us. The goal is to actually in the moment recognize and understand that God is moving in a situation and to be able to move out in his power in that situation and to recognize that. And so what I did was I started to journal and to think back on times where it was clear that God was guiding me and to start to write out some of the characteristic ways that I felt like God had moved in guidance in my life. And these are some of the things that came up for me. There have been times where God has impressed certain words upon me. I could say this. I don't think I've ever heard a voice, but I do feel like God has impressed certain words or phrases upon me in a particular moment. That there have been thoughts that I've tried to get out of my head that have continually repeated. That over time, there's been slow pressure over time to move me in a direction. That there have been sometimes sudden realizations of something. There have been feelings. There have been thoughts accompanied by feelings. So rather maybe than talking about, and this is why I think it's more important to say, rather than to my sheep hear my voice, it's my sheep hear my sound. Metaphorically, God speaks, and I don't want to put it past him. He certainly can speak. But I do think that God guides, and God's sheep recognize God's guidance. Now, how can I know when God is guiding? Look, in 30 minutes, we're not going to walk. Oh, yeah, we all know how God guides. Okay, it's a lifetime thing that we do over time. And it would make sense that, I mean, look, when I learned to play the guitar, I was sent out with this harmonica in order to tune my guitar. Has anybody experienced this? I was a freshman in high school, and I'm blowing in this harmonica an E note, and I'm trying to tune my low E, and I can't hear it. I can't hear it. But eventually, over time and practice, you start to realize, you start to hear the note and be able to tune an exact note to it. And then over time, you can start to do fifth fret, like you can tune down, or you can use fifth and seventh fret harmonics. You learn how to be more, look, you learn how to be more skilled as time goes on because you have more experience with God. It makes sense. All right, so how do I know? I think that the best, if you are interested in this and you're like, look, you're full of whatever, that's fine, okay? If you want to learn a little bit more about this, I think the best book on this that I've read is Dallas Willard's book. It's called Hearing God, okay? I think it's probably the most thoughtful treatment of it. There's another book, John Eldridge, of all people, wrote a book where he journaled a year of trying to listen to God and what that looked like in his life. It's kind of an experiential model, okay? It's fine. It's okay. Willard's book, I think, is more thoughtful. It's okay. But both are good. Okay? Three things. How do I know that God, it's God who's guiding me? Because if there are thieves and robbers and the sound of my own thoughts, how can I tell the difference? All right. First thing is this. There's a certain quality in the voice of God. God's guidance has a certain quality about it, a weightiness or an authoritativeness about it. When God speaks or guides, there is a certain weight or impact upon your spirit or consciousness. You have probably felt that weight when you maybe first came to Christ. Someone was saying something, or you were reading something, or something came into your mind, and it didn't have the weight of other people or other voices, but it had a distinct weight to it, and it moved you in the direction of God. that there's a weight, a quality about God's guidance. E. Stanley Jones says this in asking the question, how could I tell the difference between God's guidance and the voice, my own voice in my head? And he says this. Perhaps the rough distinction is this. The voice of the subconscious argues with you, tries to convince you, but the inner voice of God does not argue. It does not try to convince you. It just speaks, and it is self-authenticating. It has the feel of the voice of God within it. And that's an interesting thing. God doesn't need to speak to Elijah in this earth-shattering event of an earthquake, a fire, or wind. He has the confidence to speak in a whisper. The confidence to speak in a whisper. So the quality of, and that would carry weight with it. So there have probably been times in the past where a thought or a realization has maybe stopped you in your tracks, and it has had a weight about it. I would offer to you that there's a very good chance that that is the movement and guidance of God in your life. And I think it would make sense for us to pay attention to that. Another thing about the voice of God or the movement of God. There's a certain tone to the voice. Not only is there a certain quality, but there's a certain tone. There's a tone of God's guidance. In other words, the voice of Christ is spoken in the character of Christ. And when I think about the tone of Christ, I think about a tone of peacefulness, a tone of confidence, a tone of joy, a tone of goodwill towards others, of love towards others. It's not rushed or hysterical, but rather is soft and calm because it bears authority. So in order to know the tone of Christ, I would encourage you, one of the best things that you can do, if you're interested in the tone or hearing God, study the Gospels, look at Jesus, learn the character of Christ, because then I think you can get to the tone of what Christ might sound like if he's guiding you. All right, and then the last thing, not only is there a quality, an authority about it, and a tone to it, this kind of calm confidence about it, but there's also the content of the voice, and this is very important to understand, that the content of the voice of God, always speaks in concert with the truth revealed in Scripture. It always speaks in concert with the content of the Bible. Now, and I would say this, that God oftentimes guides in my life by bringing certain scriptures to mind in certain situations. And so I would encourage you to memorize Scripture, because that gives God a chance to bring it to your mind in a certain situation. So I think that's a very practical way of thinking about this. All right, so what is the sound of the Lord, and do we know the sound of the Lord? And in a world where there are so many competitive voices, and those competitive voices are not about your thriving or your survival, but about your destruction, in a world with so many competitive voices, and where God is not clamoring to be heard, but quietly whispering, are we listening for the voice and the sound of the Lord? Can I recognize the movement of God the same way I recognize the sound of my spouse walking in flip-flops? Am I familiar with God? And am I taking some steps to do that? Let me just give you a couple of steps. One, look. Continue to read and study and reflect on God's word. Memorize passages. God will use that familiarity to guide you in specific situations. I would also say this, familiarize yourself with Jesus and his character. I already said that. That the character of Jesus is revealed in the Gospels. It will help you to become familiar with the characteristic way that Jesus operates. And I've already mentioned this. Reflect on times in the past where in hindsight you've clearly heard from God, and in hindsight you can identify circumstances, tone, guidance, characteristic manners, places, And that familiarity with God, God will use in situations to give you confidence to say, I think God's leading here. Finally, and very practically, and I did this yesterday. I was in a meeting with some other godly men with a Christian organization, and we were making a decision. And we stopped, and we said, we prayed, and we said, God, do you have an opinion about this? And if you do, would you show us? Would you guide us? And we got on our knees and we asked God, if you have an opinion about this, please guide us and please show us. We're going to move in this direction, but if you don't want that, then close doors, do something, guide us. And I think that's a fair thing to do. I think it's a fair, now there are times where God might not have an opinion about, you know, whether you go here for lunch or here for lunch, okay? But there are times where God, where it does feel like God has an opinion. This affects a lot of people. God, would you move and guide us? And your familiarity then with God, you can then step into a situation and be a reliable person in that situation to listen to and to act on the guidance of God. Do you know the voice? Do you know the sound of the Lord? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Let's pray. Father, we're your sheep. We prefer to call ourselves your children, but we are indeed your sheep to guide. And we just want to take a moment to just thank you for your guidance in Scripture. We are so reliant on it. We want to study it. We want to ingest it. We want to soak in it. We want to marinate in it. We also thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you say comes and indwells us when we put our faith in you, that your Spirit is sent into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We pray that you would give us ears to hear that, that you communicate about our identity, about who you are, how you relate to us. But we also pray, Father, that we might understand and hear the characteristic tone of your guidance in our lives. And that when we are in a place where we don't know what to do, that we might ask, we might call out and say, God, I am your child. Would you please guide me? We love you, Father. We pray for an intimate, growing relationship with you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.